We're going to do things in a little bit of a different order today, but I do have some announcements for you, okay? We've got a men's prayer breakfast coming up this Saturday at 9 a.m. You know what that is? It's pretty well self-explanatory, right? You get men, you get prayer, you get breakfast. And not only that, but, you know, I've seen so many great and deep Christian friendships develop out of those men's prayer breakfasts that if you're a man who doesn't mind praying or eating breakfast and loves God and loves our Lord Jesus Christ, you might well want to come to the men's prayer breakfast this Saturday at 9. Also, there's a new article on our website. Is there really? Okay, good. No, I knew that. It's many of you have read the previous article, which was about the name of Jesus Christ. And it promised further information. The further information is revealed in this article that's up there now on the website regarding the name of Jesus Christ, so that might interest you and bless you as well. I did want to mention, you know, we had to, at the last minute, cancel two things. We had to cancel our class on Living in the Light of Eternity that normally runs on Friday nights, and we also had to cancel our music night. I did want to mention, you know, both of those will be rescheduled. We'll let you know about the music night, and probably this coming Friday when we're running the class, we'll talk about when we'll do the final session, all right? The music night, Ken, would it help you if people who signed up for the music night let you know what Saturdays they're absolutely not available? Okay, so if you had signed up for something, and you might want to get hold of Ken and say when you reschedule, here's the Saturday or two that I absolutely can't make it. If he schedules it on that Saturday, then you know he didn't want to hear what you were doing. And no, that'll just make his job a little bit easier. I know a few of us were very excited, had worked on some things, and then were disappointed in the sense of, well, why can't, you know, it's 6 o'clock, the roads are fine now. I want to explain to you, and really a little thinking should explain it without the necessity of me doing so. Not all of us live here in the Columbus area. There's some who live an hour or more outside of town. Some live in places where they don't even plow the snow as diligently as they do here, which isn't saying much. And also, you know, I'm sure you're aware of when we do a music night like that or any other function, you know who comes in and sets up for it? Angels, that's right, angels do. No, better, saints do. Saints do, people do. So to have the music night run properly, it's essential that we not just have people come in the door at 5 minutes till six, but people are coming at 9, 10 in the morning to prepare it to be the best for all the rest of us. And so to ask them to go out and come in as ordinarily scheduled in light of some of the weather we saw yesterday just wouldn't have been loving at all. So we had to cancel it, but we're going to reschedule both of those things for you. I wanted to let you know. And finally, we're going to do something this morning that I have thought about doing for 20 years. Because I know when done properly, these things can be a tremendous blessing to the church. And yet, as a young man, I better tell you what I'm talking about. You're wondering, what is he going to do? Set myself on fire. No. Some of you who've been to other churches and Christian groups have seen the power that's possible in the testimonies of individuals. I've seen that as well. And I've also seen in God's Word where there were times and places where people gave such testimonies. My great hesitancy on it over the years has been, in my experience, especially as a very young Christian, many of the testimonies I heard did more damage to me than they did help me. What I mean by that is they seem to revolve around one incident, one amazingly miraculous incident that occurred in this person's life that will probably never happen to me. You know, how they slid on the ice and went off that cliff and they saw four angels catch their car and lower it gently to the ground. That's exciting stuff, but at the same time, I walked away thinking, oh, you know, I'll probably never drive off a cliff, so I'll never get to see the power of God. You understand? Those things are, and, you know, and as a more mature Christian, I look back and I think, you know, many of those people, I heard the same story over and over and over and over again. And I realized for some of them, this one incident was all they had to cling to in terms of, I know God cares for me, I know God's there. That's a sad and a tragic thing for a Christian, because we have a firm foundation. See, each and every one of us has a firm foundation where we can say, I know. And each of one of us can experience the supernatural realities in our lives, although the supernatural realities might not take the form of four angels catching your car and lower it to the earth, you see. It's those reasons why I've held off until I knew we could have the right people share with the right heart and the right purpose, that none of us would need to leave here saying, oh man, I feel worse than when I came in, but rather inspired and encouraged, because the individuals are going to share today, there's not a whole lot about angels and cars, but there's a lot about transformation. And as you know, transformation is available to each and every one of us, right? Once we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so four of our wonderful ladies, who you really, most of them you don't see up here too often or at all, have agreed to share with you a little bit about their lives and what God and in his grace and goodness and our Lord Jesus Christ have wrought in their lives and hearts because of their decision to embrace these new thoughts, embrace these new words that we read in God's word that give us such a firm foundation. So I'm going to bring up the first of them, and then they're going to introduce themselves to you for the rest of the morning. And when we're done with those sharings, we'll have abundant sharing and sing another song and manifestations. But I thought that for this morning, the best thing we could do at this point is hear the hearts of these sisters in Christ who've agreed to share with you this morning. So first of all, we have Sandy Schloop. Sandy, you're allowed to clap for them. They are each doing a bold and a gutsy thing, because it's one thing to be transformed. It's another thing to be so convinced of it and so sure in it that you're willing to stand in front of a group of people and talk about it. I mean, think of you. Would you like to be, in theory, but, it takes some courage and some love to do this. So, yeah, your applause is appropriate. So, Sandy, I'll leave it with you, dear.
Thank you, Tom. Thank you for the opportunity to share my transformation with the body of believers, saints of the Almighty God. This morning, I will testify to the truth. I will testify to how God's word transformed me and changed my life, how he delivered me from the darkness and the bondage I was in and brought me into the light of his Son, the light of his word, the light of his power and his grace. Gotta breathe. Breathing is good while you're talking. In 2003, almost 15 years ago, I moved to Columbus from Los Angeles because I had a desire to grow in God's word. It was a few years after moving here that I realized I had a problem. I was addicted to painkillers that I was taking for migraines, even though I no longer had the migraines. I'd get a 3-month subscription and I'd finish them in a month. At first, my doctor kept refilling them early because she believed I was in so much pain. That went on for over a year. And then eventually she stopped this practice and would have me come back and see her at the end of 3 months and get another prescription. I found that eventually I could not wait for the 3 months and that alcohol would bring about the same effect. So I started switching to alcohol in between the pills. And eventually, by 2011, which is less than 4 years ago, I would do them both. I would just switch back and forth. To keep this addiction hidden so that no one would know, which was my utmost priority, didn't really care that God knew. but it was very important that no one else did. I started hiding diluted vodka bottles outside of garbage cans on my way to work. And when I would leave the house, I would go find them, pick them up, take them to work, drink throughout the day. Then on my way home, I would put them back. I didn't need to worry about it at home. I had alcohol at home. It was easy then. As far as I know, no one ever knew the extent of this problem because I kept it extremely hidden. This lasted for 7 years. I was convinced I was broken. Between 2011 and 2014, I stopped reading God's word altogether. It hadn't made a difference. Sometimes I would have seen small changes, and then I would just go right back to doing the things that I had been always doing. I would tell myself, see, you can't believe God's word. You can't do this. You can't change. I would throw away full bottles of pills because I would get so disgusted with my life. And then just go right back and drink more and get another prescription. This happened over and over and over. All my focus was on hiding this and staying numb. I doubt I came to any fellowship, Sunday or weekly fellowship, in those 3 years without having taken a pill or had a drink of something, so that I could be around all of you, so that I could face you, because I was living with so much guilt and shame and lying to everyone and being a hypocrite. There were some Sundays I would walk in here and I would just pray God would give someone revelation so they would confront me and this could all be over. They would ask me. A few people were intent on asking me, but I would just say, yeah, I'm fine. It's good. I'm good. Then, 3.5 years ago, my world crashed in July of 2014 when my husband said he wanted a divorce and that the house would be sold. The computer screen of my life did a Control-Alt-Delete. That's the best way I can describe it to you. And there was no cursor on this black screen, and I was empty and terrified and scared to death and in shock. I did not want to be alive. And the emptiness and the fear was so overwhelming, I knew I had to get help. I didn't know what to do with my life. I didn't know what to do with my marriage. It was the emptiest I have ever felt. There was nothing there. I didn't have God's word in my heart. I didn't have a relationship with Him. So, I went to see one of my brothers in Christ, and he was the first and only person I told everything. I expected his reaction would have been shock or disgust or like, what were you thinking? Why would you think that would be good? Instead, he said something to me I will never forget. He said, I trust you know that your problem was not pills and alcohol, but that your problem is spiritual in that you don't know who you are. Well, I did not know that. I thought I was the problem, that what I was doing was the problem. My behavior, my sinful self, my destructive ways, my lying, my shame, those were the problems. He told me he would pray for me and for the situation and would be there for me if I needed anything. But it was time to go to God and time to go to God's word. I honestly can barely remember that conversation, except he was loving me and treating me like I was some believer who actually understood and believed this word of God. And I kept thinking, why is he doing this? Why is he talking to me like I'm okay, like he loves me, and it's all going to be fine, and I actually understand this. Doesn't he see how horrible I am? Doesn't he see what a wretched person I am? But he kept speaking God's word to me. So I'd moved in with a family who made me part of their family and who loved me. I stopped drinking. I threw away the pills. They didn't matter. The only thing that mattered to me was knowing this God and finding out who he was and who I was. I couldn't work, so I quit my job for the next 3 months. All I did was get into God's word. I put away everything else, all distractions, got off social media. I didn't watch TV. I didn't listen to the radio. I took myself as much out of the world as was humanly possible, and I began to build God's word in my life, probably for the first time. And I found out who I was in Christ and what my Lord did for me on the cross and what I have now because of his completed work. I would spend most of my days doing nothing but reading and praying and listening to Sunday teachings and going over all the classes that are available and hearing every family camp that I missed and asking this Almighty God to enlighten the eyes of my heart so that I could see what it appeared everyone else saw. If God was real and his word was real, then it was going to have to be real to me. And there would be no more faking it. There would be no more acting like I knew when I didn't, like I have it when I don't. There would be no more acts. I didn't go anywhere but to fellowship, and I really didn't see anyone except those people at fellowship and a handful of saints who worked with me, who listened to me cry, who helped me, who answered all my questions and would tell me over and over who I was and how God's word did deliver me and would take the time to let me walk on their feet until I could walk on my own. You see, being around God's word and hearing God's word does not equal believing God's word. I'd been around God's word in a variety of capacities for years, but I had honestly never built a relationship with God myself. I did not understand him. I did not believe him. I did not trust him. I did not believe who I was in Christ or even understood what that meant or how it was even possible from the scriptures. I just did not believe it. I figured you guys were all the way you were because you wanted to be, and you were stronger than me and more self-sacrificing than me and more capable than me. And I believed that the person that I had become was who I was, and that was my truth. My truth for that was my emotions, my behaviors, my fears, and my inability to change any of it. That's what I believed. During those 3 months of not working, I still really wanted to go home. So I went to a sister in Christ, and I said, you know, I'm learning and I'm growing and I'm understanding God's word, but what do I do with this want? What do I do with the want? I want to go home so badly. And she said to me, take the want to God. God is faithful. He will show you what to do with the want. So I did. And what God showed me was choose him. Have wanting him be what I want. Have wanting him be more important to me than anything else in my life. After those 3 months of not working, I went back to work part-time only, though, in 2014 of November, and I still stayed in God's Word hours a day. My priority was still clear. I needed to build my identity to the point where God's Word was clearer in my heart than a man's face. I wanted this God, and I wanted this Word of God to be real. And then in February 2015, Tom was teaching at a Thessalonians weekend, and he said, "You don't share in their nature. You don't share in their father. You don't share in their future. Why would you share in their behavior?" And all of a sudden, man, it exploded in my brain. I stopped writing. And I thought, Sandy, it's not you anymore. It's not who you are anymore. And it was like this flood of enlightenment pouring into my heart. All those hours and months of putting God's Word in there, sections of Scripture just like opened up to me as if he took a floodlight and just showed it right in there. I understood. It was real. I understood. I had a new life. I have a new nature. It's real. It's true. And that was a freedom beyond any freedom I have ever experienced in my entire life. I didn't have to live for myself anymore because I wasn't myself. I'm his. He takes care of what I need. God's taken care of everything for me in Christ. I don't belong to this world. I have no part in it. I don't share anything with it. I am holy. How foolish to let a man's words and a man's deeds and a man's thoughts take precedent over the power of God, over the words of God. The stuff that happened to me, it happened, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. A year later, by July 2015, I understood what happened. I understood not from analyzing or focusing on my past or myself, but rather I understood from seeking God and studying his word and believing it. And he caused me to understand. He enlightened the eyes of my heart. It's about choice. My choice. My choices. When I had told the brother that I'd gone to you for help at the beginning of this testimony, that, you know, I had walked in here a lot of Sundays asking for God's deliverance and giving someone revelation about my problem, and it never happened. He said, "Well, it's like Job. Job didn't see it was his fault." And I thought, what's he talking about? I have no clue what he meant. It took me a year to understand. It was my fault. I was choosing those things. I was wishing for deliverance. But I was not choosing the things that God said would deliver me. Wishing I had deliverance and not liking my life is not the same thing as choosing deliverance God's way. Choosing deliverance is when you choose to believe God. Choosing to believe God and to believe God's word is about the author of those words. He is the one I fear. He is the one I am humble to and submit to and trust in. I choose to believe God's word. I choose humility before my God. It was and it never will be automatic. For me to be delivered and to be transformed in my life, I went to God every single day. And I made the choice to believe God. And God is faithful. And when the accuser's voice comes and says, yeah, but you still sin, Sandy. You still see your life. You still see things you do that are sin. It doesn't matter. God sees the righteousness of God in Christ when he looks at me. I remember the cross and my sin that died and was buried there, and I choose to believe what God says. I choose my Father's words. I am called by God and sent by God with a purpose, and I know who I am now. I know why I'm here. I know why I'm alive. God is my reason. God is what I want. My Lord gave me life so I could live out my Father's purposes here on earth. I don't need another reason. I have no other purpose. But whatever I need to do in God's purpose of the ages in Christ, that's what I have to do. And that's real. God made his word real as I believed it, and he brings it to pass because he is faithful. He's always faithful. He's been faithful, and he will continue to be faithful. Before anything could happen, I had to know and believe who I was in Christ. I had to know and believe that he had finally set me free from sin. That I was a sinner. I'd never believed that. I thought there was still something good in me, something I could do, something I could fix, something I could change. There isn't. There isn't. God is faithful to his word. The power is inherent in the word of God. For the word of God is quick and powerful, Hebrews 4:12. And that word of God works effectually in me when I believe it. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not magic. It takes time to learn how to live in the spiritual realm and not live by your senses. And I'm still growing in that, even as we all are. But God is faithful. And when we choose to believe his word, we are transformed, and we can grow in that faith more and more by choosing his word more and more often for longer periods of time. There is no dark corner of your life that the work of Christ and the love of Christ has not reached. There is no sin in your life that was not already crucified and buried with Christ. He bore it so you don't have to any longer. It's not yours any longer. Stop trying to take it back. It's not yours. You don't need to wait until you painfully crash into a wall and finally go, okay, I submit. If you have believed on Jesus Christ, you have a new life to live. You are new. There isn't more you have to do. There are words written about you that you have to believe. The answer is Christ. He's the Savior of the world. He's our Lord. He's our Savior, and he's a good Lord. He rescued us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This has been done already. The deliverance is in Christ. It's always been in Christ. It will always be in Christ. I implore you, if there is anything in your life you are living with that is less than the word of God says is yours, go to our great Almighty God. Go on your knees. Ask for help. Humble yourself. He is faithful. He will deliver you. I am so thankful to God and my Father and my Lord Jesus Christ and you all, because I could not have done it alone. I needed you. I'm so thankful that I am awake and I see and I am free. I am free to choose, and I can continue to choose and make believing choices according to God's word. Thank you. I'd like to bring up now our sister in Christ, Marianne Clark.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks, Sandy. That was really honest. So I want to thank you guys also for being my brothers and sisters in Christ and allowing me to share my life with you guys this morning. I want to start by giving you guys some context into my life before I got born again. And I think that by doing that, you guys, and showing you guys what life was like after I got born again, the theme of choosing to believe and trusting God and discovering the costs of doing that and then seeing the change will be apparent as I share. But if I take this back, it really goes, you know, I believed on Christ about 4 years ago. And before believing on Christ, I was really happy. I had life figured out. I was doing awesome. I was happy. I was prospering financially. I was, finishing with college. I was about to start my life, my career, pursuing the things of this world. And I was excited. I was excited. I had everything figured out. Along with that comes the characteristics of the flesh, and it was very self-centered. I was very status-driven, very above everybody. And so arrogant, right? I defined my life. I defined my purpose. And I pursued what I wanted to pursue. So then God comes into my life, and he makes himself real to me. And I faced this choice of denying or accepting that I was wrong about life. You know, I was atheist for a really long time. So accepting that I was wrong about God and that he's real was a big deal. That not only is he real, but that he loves me. And he has desires and purposes and emotions, and he's not just this energy. And I believe on him maybe a couple weeks before the end of my last semester of college. I went to college in Oxford, Ohio, Miami University. And I'm not from Ohio, I'm from Houston. And so I moved to Ohio to go to college, and I could not wait to leave and never come back to this place, ever. I spent 5 years waiting for the day that I could be done with college and never come back. I do move home after believing on Christ. It was like two weeks before the end of the semester, and I move home. I'm like, yes, I live in Houston. I see churches on every other corner. This is going to be awesome. And I go to a couple, and they just didn't feel right. And then within a couple weeks of being home, God made it really clear that I needed to move to Columbus, Ohio. And I was like, okay. I have no career path. The job market in Columbus isn't what it is in Houston, right? The cost of living isn't what it is in Houston. I don't have any friends. I don't have any family. There's just no logical reason for me to move to Columbus, Ohio, other than the fact that the creator of the heavens and the earth is telling me that I should. And so I say, okay. I'll do it for like a year, all right, God? Like 6 months to a year, I'll go to that church where they have the tables, and I'll study I'll study about you, and I'll learn about you, and then I can, you know, go back home and continue my life. And so I did. I got here. It'll be 4 years ago next month, and that six-month plan really worked out. So I move here, and you know, when I was being preached the gospel, no one told me about persecution. No one told me that the devil would be my enemy, and I got to discover that real quick. I went from being really happy and having things figured out and no persecution in my life, right, to moving to Columbus, Ohio, living with strangers and a bunch of other strangers on a regular basis, and that now I have expenses that I didn't have before, and I'm going into debt, and I have six like traffic tickets in 1 year because I was above the law, right? So because I defined my life. So I didn't realize when I believed on Christ, and I did take that one big choice to believe in moving to Columbus, that meant letting go of my, I mean, God was going to tell me to move to Columbus because that was a quicker way to get what I wanted, you know, like, and, you know, prosperity and comfort and wealth. I also, you know, I grew up with, in a wealthy family, right? So coming and living and in other people's homes, and I moved five times. Every living situation was temporary. For someone that is really into the comforts and luxuries of this world, cohabiting wasn't the most fun thing. It was really, really difficult trying to learn about God and live for Him, and also hold on to the things that I thought I wanted in life. And I got angry. I got really angry with God. I felt tricked. No one told me that it wasn't going to be easy. No one told me that I wasn't going to become richer or more comfortable. In that year, I did continue to, I was excited to learn about God, but I was angry. I was angry and I was annoyed and I was frustrated. And I wasn't growing any closer to the things that I wanted in this world. And I went home for the holidays. So I moved here in February, and then, you know, November, Thanksgiving comes around. I go back home to Houston for month and a half, 2 months. And I'm faced with temptation to stay. You know, I did tell God that I was only going to go for a year to 6 months. It's been close to that. And I go church shopping again. Every Sunday, I went to a different church. And none of them were the study center. None of them were where Christ was directing me to be. And I had to make this choice again because I wanted to be home with my family and with warmth and, you know, the comforts that I thought I wanted and, you know, the things of this world, prosperity. But they weren't God, and I knew that. And I knew that I was called to higher purpose, and So I came back, and it wasn't easy. It didn't get easy, but I understood persecution now, and I was confident that, okay, this is what God wants. God created the heavens and the earth. And he loves me. He didn't just create. He loves me. And as I reflect on that hard time, right, like going from being somebody who pursued their own desires, going from being somebody who is really happy because they had life figured out, to angry with God, to going through these things, and then continuing to you know, learn about God and read the scriptures. I didn't grow up Christian or anything, so I didn't have like this foundation of knowledge or anything. So growing and allowing God to change me was definitely a process of daily choices. And when I look back, I think, okay, you know, I told you guys I got like 6 traffic tickets and I was above the law, and I really disliked the people that represent the law. We referred to them as police officers. And to choosing to believe who I am in Christ and who my brothers and sisters are in Christ, and having my maid of honor who's a sister in Christ, right? Not a police officer. And someone who was very arrogant and high society, and like to somebody who could have compassion for others. And you know, it's like I never said to myself, I'm gonna mimic what those Christian people are doing, and be nice to homeless people. Because I never desired to necessarily be nice to homeless people or anything. But my point is, you know, as I chose to believe things in God's word, like Christ died not just for me, but for others. And Christ doesn't just love me. As tempting as it would be to think that, oh, well, God loves me more, so obviously, if God loved them, he wouldn't be sitting on the street, you know. That would have been my, like, natural thought process to now somebody who would stop and not just maybe pray for a homeless person, but, like, isn't above touching a homeless person or smelling them or, you know, going from being somebody who had all the answers to every problem. You would come to me with a problem and I'd have it figured out for you. to allowing God to define the resolutions. I guess my point in saying this is, you know, it was never like seeing, oh, well, this is the fruit of a Christian and this is what a Christian's life looks like, and pursuing that. It was, oh, God says that we're all members in the body and that that's how we're identified and not by our career job titles? Oh, okay. I guess that means I can have my maid of honor be a police officer even though I don't like cops, right? Like, I guess I can ask God what to do in this situation because he did create the heavens and the earth, and his wisdom is higher than mine. And you know, that's the change. The change is when we choose to believe what God says and we're not focused on what we want and what we're supposed to be like, but we really take it for what it says and believe who said it and choose to accept that. So that's what I wanted to share with you guys today.
Stay up here. I gotta tell you, the first time I met this young lady out here in the parking lot, I saw her come in for fellowship, and I thought, my goodness, this girl spent more time dressing than I spent preparing this teaching. And she came up to me afterwards and said, that was an interesting talk, Pastor. And I said something like, thanks. And then a few weeks later, she came up to me and said, what was that verse? And what did you say about it? And can you show me about it? And I thought, huh, something's going on here, right? And a little while after that, she came up and said, it's a choice. Believing is a choice. Why didn't anybody tell me believing was a choice? And I thought, oh, we got her now. But the good news is my temporary visit to Ohio is 34 years and still counting.
That's
so
encouraging. Yeah.
Thank you so much, dear. All right, Katie, where are you? Here she comes. Katie Fowle is going to come and share her life and heart with you. God bless, Katie. I love you.
I'm going to try not to cry. Okay, those Kleenexes down there. I get them up here. I have been so amazingly blessed and thankful to be involved, to be a part of this church, and to have you all as my brothers and sisters in Christ. Literally, it was pretty much from death to life, a death to life situation that got me here. But, because when I came here back in 2014, I was pretty much a mess. I had anger, bitterness, I was unforgiving, I was frustrated, there were so many things about my walk, about God, about who I was, am, and also because of things that had happened in a church that I had belonged to before. You know, when I was 8 years old, I lost my baby brother, and it just started me, questioning about God. And well, I didn't even know about God, I don't think. I just wanted to know what happens after you die. And I would pester and badger my parents. I think they got tired of it and sent me to Sunday school to keep me, to shut me up. But I learned to love the Bible, the Old Testament, and the Gospels. And we had a wonderful teacher who was born again and taught straight from the Bible to us kids. And about 10 years old, I believe is when I was born again, got, you know, accepted Christ as my Savior. And it was because of a comic book on Jesus Christ. If you can believe it, I went to my aunt's house, and on the steps in the hallway going upstairs, there was this comic book lying there, and it was the life of Jesus Christ according to the book of Luke. And it was basically, before we had graphic novels, it was the graphic novel of the book of Luke. And it was everything, all that he said. And I was just standing there poring over it, and she said, you want? And I went, yes. So I took it home. I slept with it. It was just loved it and enjoyed going to Sunday school. But the one thing that happened, of course, was that they taught the Gospels, they taught the Old Testament, but they did not teach the epistles. I had no idea who I was. And at 10 years old, when you're in the world, you don't know who you are, what you have. You don't know anything about the putting on the armor of God. You don't even know how to use the armor. You don't know about your identity in Christ. Back then, my old man was crucified with Christ. I was dead and buried with Christ back when I was 10, but I had no idea. And so that kind of kept on in my life for the next 11 years. My goal was to get answers to, I wanted to know about whatever about God, about the Bible, about how I could serve God, how I could serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until I was 21 and in college that I finally, someone witnessed to me, and I was this close to killing myself. I knew there was a God. Jeez, in the 60s, the Time and Look put out articles, God is dead. That really devastated me. But I knew he wasn't. But by the time I was 21, I was so devastated. I had not found what I was looking for. I wanted a fellowship with it was of God and not of man. That was my prayer. And a friend of mine that worked with me in the cafeteria, we got to talking about the Bible and about Jesus. And I said, you know, I'm really looking for a fellowship that's of God and not of man. And she thought, boy, this is the easiest witness I ever had. I'm sure that's what she thought. That I know a place. And so we walked together and went to a home fellowship. And that was it. I took a class. I was with that church for 18 years. But over the years, I got very disappointed. There were things that were going on that angered me, and I got very bitter. But also, I know they taught righteousness. I know they taught sanctification, redemption, justification, but I just didn't quite get it. And either they taught about identity in Christ, or I was totally blind, asleep, I don't know. But maybe they didn't teach it. But I could not get rid of this sin consciousness and this self-condemnation. And that was the thing that, was what carried me. I mean, I took that with me when I left that church. And then 25 years after that, until 2014, that was how I lived. I went to a small fellowship. There were no manifestations. I've got on involved in my life, my career, my house, my car, my cats, you know, all that stuff. And but I was getting emptier and emptier and emptier. And then finally, right before I came here, I had stopped going to that small fellowship and I had stopped reading the Word. I just had it. And then what really scared me was just kind of lying there and thinking, you know, this is really easy. I'm not reading the Word, not going to fellowship. Life's really getting cool. I can just really get with it. There's no fighting and everything. And it was just like something was going, just relax. Just let it happen. Just give it up and just be a part of this. And when that happened, I kind of woke up a little bit. It was like this little bell rang off in me. And I believe it was God warning me, you know, wake up. And so at that time, I just started praying. Actually, I cried out to God because it really scared me. And I had a friend from back in the 80s who was a roommate. She called me one right about that time and had some real bad, real desperate spiritual needs. I said, why don't you just come to my house? We both knew someone in this church. And so she came. I called that person, found out how to get a hold of her, called that person. And she said, you know, and my friend said, she goes to this church. I said, okay. So I called her. And she invited me to come, and it was a snowy day. It was an icy day, just like today. And we came in, and I sat down. It was over there. Sat down, heard the manifestations, and I started crying. And it was like, I'm home. I'm finally home. But I came with a lot of baggage, all of that baggage. The first thing that happened, I knew I couldn't go around having this angst and this unforgiveness and this hate and this bitterness, and it was real. I couldn't talk about it. I couldn't do anything. I knew it was not right, but I needed help in getting, chucking the baggage, if you know what I mean. And I cried out to God. I did a lot of crying out to God in those days. And he showed me a section in 1 Corinthians. He just, well, first it was like, the next thought was, oh, read 1 Corinthians. I went, okay. 1 Corinthians is for kind of Christians. That's what I am. I'll go ahead and read it. And so I read it. And I got to this point, to the part in where it talks about what you build upon the foundation of Christ, and if it was not, you know, what you should have been building on the foundation of Christ, it would be burned. And when I saw that, it just left, you know, it was like it jumped out at me, and I'm going, okay, God, why are you showing me this? It has nothing to do with forgiveness. And then I saw it, that it was me and some of the saints in that other church had already fallen asleep. So I couldn't go back and make amends. But I saw it was me and them. And we were standing in front of the bema and a pile of ashes at our feet. But we were smiling. I was seeing them in their new bodies. And it just hit me. Why was I carrying all this baggage with me? Why was I acting this way? The next time I see them, they're going to be in their new bodies, and so will I. And we will be rejoicing and joying. And it was such a healing thing to know that I could let it go. And, of course, Philippians 3:13 says that we are to forget those things which are behind and to reach forth unto those things which are before. And it was easy to do. It was easy to do. But I still had that baggage of the other baggage, still a lot of baggage. The lack of forgiveness that I had for myself, not understanding what God in Christ had done for me. And the thing that totally changed my life was hearing the first CD in Sin, Grace, and Newness of Life. Well, I found out I was just worried about my personal sins. But like one time I gave my brother a black eye, you know. And but those are my personal sins. I didn't understand that it was my sin nature that he died for, that my Lord and Savior died for, and that it died with him. And then when he rose from the again, it's like we rise with him in that. We walk in newness of life. And we have our identity in Christ Jesus. I never got it until I heard that. Literally, when I was listening to it, my jaw was on the floor. It so set me free to know that it's dead. The old man is dead. I can live in newness of life. I can put the word on. I can believe the word. Someone in our fellowship said, do you believe this verse, then it will transform you. I got it. And then just in the last 3 months or so, God's just been opening my eyes and to understanding how to walk with him, how to walk in the Spirit. It's just been an amazing, I don't know, it's just an amazing thing. And it's just beginning for me learning this. The only thing I can say is, in a way, it was worth going through what I went through just to have this thankfulness, this deep, just this thankfulness to God for what he has done for me, for us, through his son, Jesus Christ, that we no longer have to be slaves to sin, no longer have to be slaves to self-condemnation, no longer have to be slaves to any of these, you know, bitter, negative, unforgiving thoughts, that he has given me the enablement through his Spirit to forgive, to love, I mean, fruit of the Spirit, meekness, faith. Hey, you know, if I have problems, I've got the ability to have it. It's just like, it's so amazing. I can love with the love of God. I can forgive God. We love because God first loved us. We can forgive because God first gave us. And that's basic, you know, right now that's where I am. I'm so looking forward to learning more and growing more and walking with my Heavenly Father. And I just want to thank you for letting me talk. And the next person coming up is Holly McCaw.
Hi. Can you hear me okay, Ray? Those were great sharings. There's been a common theme in all of it, and you'll see. So, I am free indeed. No more condemnation. I belong to Him now. My life was paid for in full. I'm righteous. I'm holy. I've been forgiven. Every day I am clean. I was washed in Christ's blood. He took all of my sin, shame, guilt, to the cross. He took what I deserved. I'm loved. Nothing I've done or ever will ever do will change what my Lord did for me on the cross. It's time I believe this once and for all. I was tired of dealing with the same thoughts of condemnation and ill self-worth that has reared its ugly head since I was a child. And I'm reading this so that I don't go off. They would pop up at the worst possible time. I cried out to God for help, and I began a journey with Him, patiently teaching me. What He wanted me to understand is not what I thought I needed. Shocker, huh? I didn't know what I needed, to be honest. This is a little difficult for me to talk about, so bear with me. Several years ago, I heard a teaching on idols and walked away thinking, gosh, that's awful. That's terrible. I walked away asking, God, do I have any idols? I was shocked at the answer. He showed me plain as day. He showed me what it was. I felt horrible. God is so good and works with me. He showed me so vividly what it was and what was hiding behind it. In the last few years, there's been a number of events that have forced me to either rely on my idol or to look to what my Lord did on the cross. I think of it as like a tissue box. You ever open a new tissue box and you have that big clump that comes out first? That big clump was taken away, and then each new tissue was something that I didn't even know was there. There was anger. There was bitterness. There was unforgiveness. You ever been hurt by loved ones? Your own family? Yeah, me too. So you put a nice big brick wall up around your heart to protect it and to put distance between what or who can potentially hurt you? Yeah, me too. I wanted so badly for all this negative stuff to be over. I tried to brush it all under the carpet, tried not to look at it. God was working with me and showing me all these things in my heart that I was holding on to, that I didn't even know were there. I remember receiving communion shortly after my dad died. That was a difficult time in my life. I had to help him understand that he was dying and that he only had a few more hours after they stopped the machines and medication. He didn't want to talk at all, so we just held hands until he took his last breath. My heart was so heavy, I couldn't even sort out any of the thoughts that were going through my mind. I was so overwhelmed. I had so many different emotions. In that communion, I drank of that cup, and he immediately was comforted. I felt like a big weight had lifted off my shoulders. I was so surprised by that feeling that I opened my eyes, and it was Christ that was right before me, front and center. And he asked me to follow him. Well, every time I picked up the Bible after that, I started reading it, I was reproved. Christ would be front and center and in bold letters in everything I read. I did a word study on the word gospel. Wow. God was opening my eyes for sure. He was opening my eyes to Christ. Christ was my answer. John 3:16 had so much more meaning than ever before. Christ was becoming central in everything in my life, my marriage, my family, my relationships, this church. It was painful. It brought me to tears a lot. I took all that to the cross of Christ. He took the suffering. He endured it for me. I was reproved in a way like never before. I had never seen it like this before. I heard about it, but never saw Christ like this before. I have been on my knees praying for my eyes to be fully open to Christ. He has been opening them, sometimes painfully. I've been able to bring all those hurts to the cross, where he took them from me. In the past, the cross to me had represented a negative thing. I just wanted to get to the resurrection, you know, the good part. Looking back on so many years of not seeing Christ and the magnitude of what he did for me makes me sad. God is so full of grace and mercy and continues to work with me. Now when I look at the cross, I get instantly humbled and grateful. He shed his blood for me to take away my sin. That changes everything. He was beaten for my transgressions. He carried all my sorrows. He was beaten for my healing. He did it willingly. He didn't open his mouth. He was the offering for sin. He redeemed me back to God by his blood on that cross. He gave me a brand new life. It's all paid for me. I'm overwhelmingly thankful and full of this peace and joy every morning I wake up. I'm praying for my eyes to be continued, or my eyes to be fully open to Christ. I'm praying this for our church as well. I want this same joy and peace that I have. I want you all to have this as well. I can honestly say I know the love of Christ, and that Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells us so. Thank you.
Amen. Can we sing one before I turn you loose? Why don't you stand up, please? Turn to number 47. I am resolved. We're going to sing the first verse and the last verse, okay? 47, I am resolved. Well, thanks so much for coming today. Stick around if you can. By the way, my ladies who shared, if I could see you up here for just a minute or two afterwards, that'd be great. Thanks. Stick around if you can. God bless.